Published in 1882, Nietzsche writes these words in The Gay Science. "Haven't you heard of that madman who was in the bright morning lit a lantern and ran around the marketplace crying incessantly, 'I'm looking for God, I'm looking for God,' since many of those who did not believe in God were standing around together just then? He caused great laughter." "Has he been lost then?" one asked. "Did he lose his way like a child?" another asked. "Or is he hiding? Is he afraid of us?" To which the madman replies, despondent and in desperation, "God is dead. God remains dead. And we have killed him. How can we console ourselves, the murderers of all murderers?" Yet Nietzsche's news falls largely on deaf ears, as according to Gallup's international poll that they did in 2022 shows that 62% of people said that they were religious, 24% said that they were not, and only 10% regard themselves as atheists in not believing in the existence of God. But what if God is not just alive, but the source of all life? And what could that mean for us today? Let me pray. Jesus, we invite you to be at work. Holy Spirit, would you brood over us? Would you work amongst us? Whether in the auditorium, at home, or listening to the recording at a later stage. God, you are present. We ask that you would manifest your presence in this time. Amen. Well, the term God punctuates many conversations and inspires artistic endeavours throughout the ages, and the continuing influence of pop culture even today. We hear reports and the intimations and inclusions of God in that. Yet when we consider the word God, we need to define who or what we are talking about. Is God, the God in which we refer to, is little more than a choice of a simple choice that we make in life, and the meaning of it and the choosing of it is little more than just a breakfast cereal in the department store of life? And even when we do we spend more time reading the cereal's ingredients to help us to make informed decision than getting to know the God that we choose? Or is God the God of the make-believe, a child's wishful fantasies that lives down in the back of the garden alongside the tooth fairy, or at the end of the shopping aisle out of a desire to influence an inspired choice? But if you were asked to describe God, how would you respond? And does it really matter? In this series that we're entering into starting today, we will explore what the Bible has to say about God and how it should shape the way that we connect with the God of eternity. We'll consider how it should affect our lives and also an engagement with the world around us. While some of these things might seem as no-brainers, in our multicultural communities, these definitions or attributes of God can be super helpful and give us confidence to engage in conversations with others about our views of God. The first attribute that we're looking at today is life. Scientists, philosophers, and theologians have and will continue to debate about the definition of life, especially when it comes to life on other planets. For NASA, life is a self-sustaining chemical system capable of Darwinian evolution. So suffice to say that when we talk about life, we don't mean just some existence of something while a rock will exist, a rock is not alive, but a plant is. And my apologies to all of you who have your pet rocks at home. When we look at the sacred text of the Bible, we discover that it is not written to prove that God exists, but it is based on the assumption that God exists. God seeks to reveal God's nature to us. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read of Moses' interaction with God, and we discover the following. But Moses protested, "If I go to the people of Israel and tell them, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me to you,' they'll ask me, 'What's his name?' Then what should I tell them?" God replied to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my eternal name, my name to remember for all generations.'" We see in this that God's existence predates God's interaction with Moses and speaks of an eternal nature. The very self-identification, "I am," speaks of existence and of life. God does not arrive late on the scene. In fact, the Bible begins by speaking of God's existence at the beginning of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." And then we compare the God of Genesis with the worship of idols. Jeremiah records these words. "Say to those who worship other gods, 'Your so-called gods, who did not make the heavens and earth, will vanish from the earth and from under the heavens. But the Lord, Yahweh God, made the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretches out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder and the heavens roar with rain, he caused the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from its storehouses. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed." Followers of Islam, followers of Judaism and Christianity would hold that this attribute of God creating and giving life is true. For Christians, we look at the Bible and we also see God's creating life and giving of life echoed in John 1:1-5, which uses poetic language when it describes the connecting of the dots between Genesis and Jesus, the eternal Word made flesh. John puts it like this: "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. And God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it." Not only does God, who pre-existed creation, give life, but God also sustains life. The Bible reading that Amy read earlier from Matthew 25:33 speaks of God sustaining life and caring for it. God feeds the birds. God cares for wildflowers. God gives us everything that we need. God is life and gives life, but also sustains life. For those of you who were with us when we looked at what the Bible had to say about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament last year, you might recall how God's sustaining of life comes through the very gift of our every breath. That our breath of life originates from and returns to God. In Job chapter 27, verse 3, we read, "As long as I live, while I have breath from God." The psalmist speaks of God giving and sustaining of life in Psalm 104, verses 24 to 30. O Lord, what a variety of things you have made. In wisdom, you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the ocean, vast and wide, teeming with life of every kind, both large and small. See the ships sailing along and Leviathan, which you made to play in the seas. They all depend on you to give them food as they need it. When you supply it, they gather it. When you open your hand to feed them, they are richly satisfied. But if you turn away from them, they panic. When you take away their ruach, their breath, they die and turn to dust. When you give them your breath, life is created and you renew the face of the earth. God is the originator, the author of life, and the giver and the sustainer of life. And in Acts 17, 24 and 25, Paul speaks of God in these very terms. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. He satisfies every need. God could quite easily exist without us, without creation, without the sun, the moon, the stars and the galaxies, without oxygen or water. God is not dependent on these things, these created things, to exist. So while God does not need us to exist, we are dependent on God for our very next breath. And the next breath. And the next breath. But God doesn't want you just to exist. God, the author and creator, the sustainer of all life, wants you to have the best life, to live life well. In Luke 4, 18 to 19, we hear these words of Jesus speaking about the fulfillment of Isaiah 61 in the Old Testament. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." And in John 10:10, Jesus contrasts those who would seek to suck life out of you to him who wants to give life. "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." So you see that when we seek to describe God through the attributes of life, we understand that God is the originator of, the author of, and gives life to all of creation in all of the universe. That God sustains life, and that we are in a constant state of dependence on God for our very lives. Not the other way around. But God doesn't just want us to exist, but to have a life that is rich and satisfying. With this renewed understanding of life, we also grow in our understanding of the importance of life's preciousness and our stewardship of creation. You see, life and creation are not ours to possess in the sense of ownership. All that God has given life to is an inheritance to his Son, Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, we read these clarifying words. "And now in the final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The sun radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. The responsibility that we are given as a part of God's creation is revealed in Genesis chapter 1. It speaks of our responsibility to steward creation. We are to care for creation, to consider all of life as a very good gift from God, and to treat creation with honor and dignity. It should be considered as life on loan to us, to tend and to care for, before we give it back and give an account to God for how we have it treated the inheritance of Jesus, the Son. We read this, "Then God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and all the animals that scurry along the ground.' Then God said, 'Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground and everything that has life.' And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he made and he saw that it was very good." God is the source of life, the originator and the author of life. God gives life to his creation. God wants us to have a good, rich, and satisfying life. And we are stewards of life on earth, and we'll return it back to God. And finally, God invites us to have eternal life in Jesus. The best known verse in the Bible that many of us have heard before, in John 3:16-17, reminds us of this. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." Astrobiologist Stephen Benner wrote about defining life in 2010. And he noted the following about NASA's definition of life. "It is a self-sustaining chemical system capable of Darwinian evolution." Through their use of the word, he goes on to write of system, "The committee intended to recognize that entities can be alive without themselves individually exemplifying life." They use the phrase self-sustaining to imply that a living system should not need continuous intervention by a higher entity, a graduate student doing a science experiment, or a god, for example, to continue as life. That is to say that if we need God, we are not truly living. Whereas the Bible tells me that it's when I am in relationship with God that I truly live. Let me pray. Jesus, as we grapple with and recognize that even the definition of life is one that we struggle to fully understand, that there's debate and conjecture about what is life, and that just shows the amazing nature of what you have created. We come to you, the God who is life. We come to you and recognize our dependence on you for our life. And we ask that you would continue to be at work, enriching, renewing, revitalizing our life for your glory. Amen. So, how might we respond today? Well, there's a few questions that I wanted to pose to you as a result of what we've looked at today. How does God, as the source of all life, challenge the view that all of creation is God and God is all of creation? How might you take life for granted? In what ways might you control your control of life, hinder God from giving you a satisfying life? One of the things that we can be challenged by is we want to control life rather than giving God control of our life. And lastly, have you accepted Jesus' offer of eternal life? There's going to be some music played. And as the music played, I encourage you to take some time to ponder and reflect on some of those questions. You don't have to respond to all of them. There might be one that stands out for you. And I encourage you to take some time to respond to that now. God bless you.